Please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Mark. It's wonderful to be back with God's people this evening. I was telling Ray yesterday, it was one of the best weekends and one of the worst at the same time. Sort of like the best of times and the worst of times. But it is good to be back in the household of God. We're going to be looking once again this evening at the conversion of Levi, Matthew. And so we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But before we begin, you'll notice the title of the sermon is Compassion, Not Sacrifice. One of my favorite stories, and I'm sure you've probably seen the movie, is Les Miserables. I used to think it was called Les Miserables. But you'll remember the story is about Jean Valjean. You remember that he's broke. He has no money to provide for his wife or children. And so he breaks into a shop, a baker's shop, and steals a loaf of bread. And he ends up receiving 5 years for that. And he ends up receiving 14 more for trying to escape four times. And throughout his escapes and throughout his time in prison, almost 20 years, he's beaten, he's degraded, he's treated as an animal. Humanly speaking, he's broken. He's but a shadow of a man by the time the story picks up. And he has to go around with this letter saying that I'm a felon, I'm a convict, I'm a dangerous man. He can't read it. He can't read or write. But everyone that comes upon him, he has to show this letter. I'm a felon, I'm a thief, I'm a wicked, dangerous man. And so he shows up at Bishop Muriel's house. And the bishop brings him in, feeds him, talks to him, ministers to him, gives him a place to sleep. And you would think that he would repay in kind, except in the middle of the night he wakes up to steal all the silverware and run off. And eventually he's caught by the police, because why would he have all this silver in his backpack? And he's dragged back to Bishop Muriel's house, and the police show up with him and they say, you know, we found this man with all this silver, and you know, he says that you gave it to him. The bishop says, why, yes, indeed, I did give it to him. And why didn't you take the candlesticks as well? And they're like, you serious? I mean, he's got a nice shiner from where Jean Valjean knocked him out the night before. And the police are sort of stunned. And he says, you know, go get the silver candlesticks and make sure you take those as well. So as the cops go inside to have a glass of wine, Bishop Muriel takes him by the shoulders and flips his hoodie back and looks him square in the eye and he says, do not forget, never forget, you've promised to become a good man. Never forget this. And Jean Valjean looks at him and says, why are you doing this? I mean, I just knocked you out. I just stole all your silver. I desecrated your home. Why are you doing this? And he looks at Jean Valjean, looks him square in the eye, and he says, Jean Valjean, brother, you no longer belong to evil. With silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear, from hate, and now I give you back to God. Go and be the man that you've promised to be. And if you've seen the rest of the story, the rest of the story is about Jean Valjean and Inspector Javert. Inspector Javert is hell-bent on the law. He needs the law. He needs the law to be kept. He needs the law to be fulfilled. He needs the law. Everything in his life hinges upon law. And yet Jean Valjean becomes a man of compassion, mercy, taking in a harlot's daughter, caring for her. And so I want you to remember that tonight as we look at this passage.
Because I'm convinced it is a struggle for us in the church, particularly in the Reformed Church. Yesterday at Presbytery, we had a young man, a licentiate, who is now up for ordination, preach on Genesis 37 and 38 about the story of Judah and Tamar, about how it is very easy for us to do the window dressing. It's very easy for us to dress up on Sunday, to come to the church, to say our catechisms, to do the prayers, to go through the liturgy. It's really easy to do those things, to make the window look nice, when inside of our hearts we're harboring wickedness, when inside of our hearts we don't see the sickness of our own souls. And so this evening, that's one of the reasons why I wanted to call your attention to this passage and how God desires compassion, not sacrifice. And we're going to look at this in three ways. We're going to look at the sickness of sin, the self-righteous snobbery of the Pharisees, and lastly, that the great physician has come. So let's look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of our God. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture, Father, would you bless your means of grace? Would you bless it for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the strengthening of your saints, to bring low the proud and haughty, and to lift up the humble and broken? We know that you can do this, Father. We pray that you would. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Once again, as I began considering this passage, it's always reminded me of how easy it is to fall into this sacrifice, into this Christianity of doing. And we've talked about this before. We've talked about this in the past. You remember a few months ago when I preached, we talked about the church in Ephesus. It's funny, this actually came up at our last small group. We talked about, you know, how do we not fall into that? How do we not fall in to the sin, the hypocrisy that we see here with the Pharisees and the scribes? And it's always suggested, well, it starts at the top and it works its way down. You know, the burden is going to be on me, Ray, the session. It starts at the top, and as long as we're humble, as long as we're praying, as long as we're on our knees and crying out to God, as long as it starts at the top, it'll trickle its way down. Well, the problem with that is when you go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and you look at the church at Ephesus that does not tolerate sin, that does not tolerate false teachers, that will not stand by idly and let sin ravage the church. They're not like the church at Corinth. They will not tolerate sin and false doctrine. And yet, who are the pastors there? You know, church history teaches us that it would be Paul. Paul would be the first. "I labored with you for 3.5 years, day and night with tears." The next would be Timothy. Timothy is going to pastor that church and minister there. And church history teaches us that before John is exiled, Remember the apostle of love, the one who writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and teaches us about the love of Christ and how the people of God will love one another and how love is the greatest thing that even casts out fear. God is love. And so we have those three pastors pastoring that church. Three great men of God, great men of the faith. And yet, that church forgot its first love. And so I'm not going to argue that it starts at the top and works its way down, because Ray and I don't have a chance. We're not Paul, we're not Timothy, and we're definitely not the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love. So I'm not going to argue that. What I'm going to argue is that it starts with you. It starts with you, your relationship with God. It starts with me and my relationship with God. It starts with us. And so first of all, I want to look at the sickness of sin. Well, what's happened so far here in the Gospel of Mark? You remember that Christ has come. He's come proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come. He's coming, coming proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here at hand. You remember, once again, earlier on, he talked about... He goes into the synagogue and he preaches. And I want to remind you what he says, because we don't have this in Mark 1. It's actually in Luke 4. I want to remind you what he says when he goes in on the Sabbath and opens the scroll. What exactly has just transpired? You remember he stands up and he reads the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You remember that Christ has come and he's not shying back on what he's doing. He has come to proclaim there's liberty. He's come to say the Jubilee is here. He's come to say, you're in shackles and I'm going to free you. You're oppressed and I'm going to relieve you. You are downtrodden and I'm going to lift you up. You're broken and I'm going to heal you. You remember, once again, that Christ is come, and with him comes his kingdom. And it's interesting as we see this, because as we look at this, we've seen three amazing acts so far. How is the confirmation that this kingdom has come? What's the confirmation that this is happening? What are some examples? What are some tangible, concrete ways that we're seeing those who are in captivity brought out? Those who are in shackles being free? Those who are oppressed being brought up? What are some examples that we're seeing? Well, once again, haven't we seen the leper cleansed? Didn't we see the leper? And didn't we talk about that leprosy, how it reminds us of our sin? How that leprosy reminds us that sin is eating our soul. Our souls are rotten to the core, and there's nothing we can do about it. Our leprosy is a reminder that we're the walking dead. Our leprosy reminds us that we are cut off. We're cursed. We're not a part of God's people. We're not allowed to come into the temple and worship. Our leprosy reminds us of our spiritual condition. That's the first example that we've seen, the sickness of sin. But we've also seen the paralytic. We've seen a man who is unable to come to God. Not a man that just hates God, but a man that can't even come to him. A man that's lying on a mat his entire life. A man that has no hope. He has nothing in this world to hold on to. And it's his friends that drag him into the presence of Christ. This man has nothing to bring to God. He doesn't have a tithe. He doesn't have a job. There's no offering. He brings nothing. And it reminds us that you and I are completely unable to come. We can even hear that there's a Jesus. We can even hear that there's healing. There's a great physician. There's one that's doing mighty works. And yet we can't even come. I hate bootstrap theology. I hate it. You cannot repent on your own. You cannot muster up enough faith to follow Jesus. There is nothing you can do. And so we see this example in the life of the paralytic. I can't even come to Christ if I want to. There's nothing you can do. And then the third example, we've seen the leper, the cursed, the cast out. The man who, when everybody else sees him, they say, clear the streets. We've seen the paralytic, the one who is completely unable to come. And then last time we saw that if you're not coming to Christ, then he begins to come to you. And we saw Levi. You remember Levi, this man who has a priestly name. This man who is a Jew and yet he is sold out. He's sold out. He's a tax collector. He's exploiting his own people. He's fleecing the flock of God. This man above all others, even more than the leper. Nobody likes the leper, but they don't hate him. They pity him. Nobody really likes the poor, the destitute, the guy lying on the cot, but they don't hate him. They hate Levi. Not only has he not lived up to his priestly name, but he's gotten in bed with the Roman government. And so he is charged by the Romans to come and take the taxes of the Jews. And so he's fleecing the flock of God. He's exploiting his own people. And like I said last time, the name Benedict Arnold means something. The name traitor, to betray your own people. It's enough that the Jews hate the Romans. Oh, how much more they would hate a Jew that would jump on the side of the Romans. And so we see a leper, a paralytic. And remember, we saw the calling of Levi. And so we saw two men that came to Christ. One came because of the faith of his friends and his own faith. The other came not even knowing, but if thou art willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing. This guy is not even looking for Christ. This guy has nothing to do with Christ. He just hears about it. And Jesus is walking by the shores. And it's amazing because you can imagine the other disciples. They're fishermen, right? They're in Capernaum, which is a great fishing place. It's great for fishing. They're out by the sea, so they could at least continue to make some sort of living. And yet this tax collector, what does it say? He got up, followed him, and left all. There's no, I'll catch some fish in my off time. He leaves everything to follow Christ. All of it. Jesus goes to the most hated, despised, traitorous Jew and says, come and follow me, and shows mercy. Beloved, so often we forget who we are. We forget. We, like my brother preached yesterday, we start to put on the window dressings. We look good. We got a nice car, a nice house, 2.5 kids, 2 cars, 2 dogs, a cat. I mean, we start to get all this stuff. And then we talk about Christianity in terms of, yeah, I got saved. Like it was an immunization shot or something. Rather than this living, vibrant, real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. An experiential Christianity. We forget that his Lamentation says, every time when I wake up in the morning, every morning when I wake up and I'm not in hell, grace and mercy is renewed to me. Every day. And yet Christ, as we begin to look at what's going on here in the Gospel of Mark, we see him going. Beloved, this is not the A team he's putting together. This is not the best of the best. These are the most worthless, cast out, hated, and despised people in all of Israel. And yet Christ is giving forgiveness. It's amazing. There's a story. Centuries ago, there was a number of workmen. They were seen dragging this great marble block into the city of Florence, Italy. It had come from the famous marble quarries of Carrara, and it was supposed to be this great statue of an Old Testament prophet. But it contained imperfections. It wasn't perfect. And when Donatello saw it, he refused it and had it sent away. So there it lay in the cathedral yard, a useless block. No one wanted to touch it. No one wanted to have anything to do for It's broken. It's imperfect. It's useless. And so one day another sculptor saw it. It caught his eye. And as he examined it, he began to see something beautiful. And so he resolved to sculpt it. And for 2 years, he worked on that piece of marble. Gave his heart and soul to it. On January 25th, 1504, the greatest artists of the day, Botticelli, Da Vinci, Pietro, who is the teacher of Raphael, they all showed up. And as the veil dropped, the statue was met with a roaring chorus of praise. It was a masterpiece. And to this day, it is still affirmed as a masterpiece. It's David's. It's the statue of David from Michelangelo. And most would say it's one of the greatest artworks the world's ever known. And it started out as a rejected, useless marble slab. It's funny because when we come to the leper, when we look at the paralytic, and when we really come to Levi, the publican, these folks they're useless. They have no intrinsic value. They have nothing to bring to the table. And yet when Christ sees them, when he sees you, he sees his children. Yes, we still have the imperfections. We still have the sin that so easily entangles us. But beloved, in the end, when Christ sees us, when the Father sees us, he sees the glorious beauty of his Son, his righteousness. And when Christ sees you, he sees his beloved. It's easy for us to forget that. It's easy for us to forget the sickness of sin. It's so easy to forget where we came from. Secondly, I want to look at the self-righteous snobbery of the Pharisees. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" That's interesting because in the original language, it sort of gives this impression that Jesus and the sinners, I mean, they're sort of kicked back. There's this great feast that is going on, which once again reminds us what Levi has done. Levi has not only picked up everything and followed Christ, Levi has brought Christ to his home, to his friends, and said, "I want to introduce you to my salvation. I want to introduce you to the most important thing in all of existence. I want to show honor to my Savior, and I want him to meet everyone that I know." And like I said, there's this great feast, and they're reclining. It's not just dinner. He's not having Christ over for supper. I don't want to give you that impression. There is this great feast, and all of these people have showed up. All of these sinners. And it's amazing. When you come to Christ, it's amazing. You've got all these friends who are, guess what? Sinners. You've got all these friends that don't know Christ. And so what's the natural reflex? I want to introduce you to Christ. I want to tell you about the one that saved me. I want to tell you about the one that plucked me from the depths of hell. I want to tell you about the one who took the burden off of my back. And that's what we see here with Levi. And what do we see the scribes and Pharisees doing? And once again, in the language, I want you to understand it. Not every priest was a Sadducee. This is Hendrickson. And so not every scribe was a Pharisee. So not every priest was a Sadducee. Not every scribe was a Pharisee. So I want you to understand that these are the really, really, really religious folks. These are the high and lofty, the learned, the great ivory tower spiritual folks. And so once again, as we take a step back, we're seeing this battle. We're seeing this battle that's happening. These scribes and Pharisees, they are following Christ around as he's doing miracles, as he's affirming his testimony, as the Son of Man is healing leprosy and raising people up to newness of life, telling them to take their cot. They're seeing all these things. Now, do you think they're coming to worship? Do you think that they're coming and saying, wow, you healed the leper. Wow, you're forgiving sins. Did they go to John the Baptist to receive repentance? No. And yet these are the super spiritual. These are the I'm on fire for God type of people. And so they're following Christ around. They're there. And it's interesting, even the word Pharisee means separated ones. Those who are separated. So even within the law, the Pharisees' law, it's interesting. Once again, Hendrickson's talking about this. There was a law, the disciples of the learned shall not recline at the table in the company of basically the soiled ones, sinners. We don't eat with sinners. We don't associate with those less folks. And you see this here. And it's amazing because these are the folks that have the law. These are the folks, if anyone should know how much these sinners need forgiveness, if anyone should know that these people need the gospel, they need forgiveness, they need to be brought into the covenant community, they need to know a God that is abounding in grace and mercy, slow to anger, full of compassion, they need to know Him. And yet they've separated themselves and said, we don't even eat with these type of people. And I want to draw your attention to, this isn't Jesus, birds of a feather flock together. This is Jesus ministering. And so I don't want you to run out here and say, okay, I need to go, let's go drive through Wilkinsburg, or let's go to the Rocks, let's go find all these destitute homeless folks and bring them in the house. No, that's not what I'm saying. Jesus is ministering here to these people. And the Pharisees are not. The ones who have the law, the teachers of the law, the ones who have been entrusted with the oracles of God, the ones who are born into the covenant community, they're holding it. They're hoarding it. And they don't want to give it up. What a wicked thing. How wicked is it when we know grace, when we know mercy, and yet we don't tell others? Instead, we separate ourselves. Instead, I can't do that. R.C. Sproul said one lady, she paid for her husband to go play a round of golf with R.C. Sproul. That's a good idea for Pastor Appreciation Month. For Ray, not for me. But she said, you know, I want you to just spend some time with my husband. And so I'll pay for you to, for you and for him to pay around, play around the golf. And so they went, they played, they had a great time. And as they were leaving, RC went into the, the back nine, whatever those little golf bars are called, and saw all of his friends that are there. And guess what? They're a bunch of sinners. And this man was infuriated that RC Sproul was associating with these sinners. How dare he sit down and have a meal with these sinners? The president of Ligonier. What will the world say that R.C. Sproul is having a steak with a wicked man? And so the guy and his wife contacted Ligonier, and they were just appalled that they would associate themselves with such men. And yet, beloved, I would be shocked to say if a lot of us don't do the same thing. I'm not saying your best friend should be a pagan. But what I am saying is you ought to have people in your life that you're ministering to. You ought to have people in your life that you are being Christ to. We're called to be the light of the world, not to take our light and hide it under a lampstand so that no one can see it. And it's easy for us to do. It's easy for us to say, I'll be corrupted, I'll be... And once again, I'm not saying go down to the Rocks and drag people into your house tonight. But what I am saying is when you see the leper, when you see the paralytic, when you see the tax collector, why would you not point them to Christ? We have so many theological reasons why we don't evangelize. Bottom line, we just forget that we were once sinners too. Imagine if no one had told you the gospel. I think I've told you guys, you know, the guy that spent a year tracking me down. I think, you know, always the what if. What if he hadn't have been faithful? I mean, obviously God would have saved me eventually, but when? So often I think we miss out. God's going to save his elect. Obviously we know that. But he uses means. And the greatest blessing for us is to be a part of it. To be the means. I don't know if you've ever experienced leading someone to Christ. If you've ever experienced being a part of the process. But that is one of the greatest joys. And it doesn't have to be just talking. It can be serving. It can be praying for. It can be sending. There's all kinds of ways that we can reach out. And yet, we don't. Imagine if you woke up tomorrow and said, I just want to tell one person about Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, you will find one person throughout the day that you can talk to about Jesus Christ. Do you pray for that? Do you pray for opportunities? It's easy to become the self-righteous snobs, especially us. It's easy. Because we forget. We forget where we came from. And so once again, it's amazing. And, you know, it is amazing as you look at the text. They go and talk to the disciples about it. They don't come to Christ. they're not coming to Christ. They're going to talk to his disciples and try to destroy his character. Character assassination always works. But thirdly and lastly, as we close, I want to remind you, in case you forgot, the great physician has come. Notice once again what Christ says. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Beloved, here's the healing balm of Gilead. Here's the Passover lamb. Here's the sacrificial offering. Here's the first fruit. Here he is, right before them. They see him cleansing. They see him healing. They see that he is willing. You'll notice Christ, as he goes throughout his Gospels, we're going to see, whenever he sees a need, his compassion comes out. Whenever he sees someone hurting, he doesn't just turn aside and walk away. He comes to them. We have this wonderful, compassionate Savior, and he's coming to those who are sick. Once again, Christ isn't fellowshipping with these sinners. Christ isn't coming to them as birds of a feather. He's coming because they need a doctor. They need to see the sickness of their soul. They need to see that they're one breath away from hell. They need to see that they need repentance and forgiveness. And that's why he's come. That's why he's here. And once again, notice what Levi is doing. I can't save you, but I know who can. Come meet this guy. Come meet this one who's told me everything I ever done. Come and meet my Savior. And he's come. So often we forget the great physician has come. So often we forget when we're sick. We forget that when we're hurting. We forget that the sin that so easily entangles us. So often when we're caught up in sin, the first place we should go is the last place we end up. We know we should go to the cross. We know we should go to the great physician. We know that we should go to the one who is only able to do heart surgery. We know where we should go for healing and forgiveness. And yet that's the last place we go. We cover it up. We do like Judah did. We put a window dressing on it. I'm good. I'm okay. Don't ask me about how I'm doing spiritually. I'm fine. I've got my I've read my systematic theology. I'm working through scripture, my catechisms, my blah 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 blah. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm good. How's your prayer life? How's your just you, your Bible, and God? How's that going? How's your relationship with your wife, your kids? How are you doing? The physician's here. If we would just come. And it's sad because, once again, when people come to us, we're afraid. We're so afraid to point them to the physician. We're so afraid to take them to church. We're just not sure. God, do you still save harlots? Can you save a heroin addict? Can you save somebody that really hates you? I'm not sure. And so we don't ask them to church. We don't ask them to come to our small group. We don't ask them to come to the prayer meeting. We're afraid. God, I'm just not sure. I know you can save me, but this person? I love that we're going through the Gospel of Acts. We just saw the greatest enemy of the church, and he's going to become the greatest champion of the church. And beloved, there are sick people out there. There are people that are hurting. They're really hurting. And if you would just take them to the great physician, that's the only place you can take them. They need it. They're hurting. We're scared. We're so afraid because we're just not sure if our God is able. And yet we see it over and over again. He's forgiving lepers. He's healing the blind. He's going to raise the dead. He can do it. If we just believed, and if we would just take people there, if we would just bring them to sit under the means of grace, bring them to hear the word preached and prayed and sung, if we would come out and we would pray and we would pray and wrestle with God until we don't let him go. God, we're not leaving till you bless. We're not leaving till you give us our children. We're not leaving, Lord, till you grant revival. We're not going anywhere, Lord. We are going to seek your face until we see it. If we would just do that. Beloved, we have sick people all around us, and even in here. I love what John Gill says. He says, these words explain what is more obscurely and figuratively expressed in the former, that the whole are meant the righteous persons, not such who are made righteous by the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, but such who are outwardly righteous before men, who trust in themselves that they were righteous, who depend on their own righteousness, fancy themselves with respect to the righteousness of the law, yes, even blameless in their own apprehension. In the worst condemnation of these men, they stand in no need of a Christ or his righteousness. I just got to remind you what our Lord tells us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Beloved, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will find it. When we are merciful and compassionate, God will be merciful and compassionate to us. When we humble ourselves and cry out to God, he will hear our cries and lift us up. But we can't be like those who have no need of a doctor. We can't be like those who have no need of a Christ. And they should have heard it. They should have heard the rhetorical question or the rhetorical device here. I've not come to call the righteous who you think you are. They thought they were righteous. They thought that by their works they could get to heaven. They thought that their works were sufficient. They didn't realize that every time they come to worship, spiritually they come as a leper. They didn't realize that every time they came to worship, spiritually they came as the paralytic. They can't draw near unto God. They didn't realize when they came to worship that they're a tax collector. They're at enmity with God. And here's the physician. Here's the one that can provide healing to their soul. Here's the one that says, come unto me. Come unto me, you who are heavy laden. Those souls who were burdened. Those souls who are oppressed. Those souls that are in captivity. The year of Jubilee is right here. Here it is. Here's the freedom. Here's the deliverance from the yoke and the bondage of sin. Here it is. And yet, they have no need of it. I pray that's not you tonight. I pray you're not trusting in your baptism or in your church membership or who your daddy is or who your granddaddy is or who. I pray that you are not trusting in anything except Jesus Christ alone. You got to recognize you're sick. You got to recognize there is a disease that is ravaging your soul. And if you come to the great physician, if you come, he will heal you. Compassion. We serve a compassionate and loving God, one that is long suffering with sinners such as us. What would stop you? What would stop you? Compassion, not sacrifice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you that you take sick sinners and adopt them as children. Thank you that you are compassionate, long-suffering. We thank you that you take the leper and you heal them. Thank you that you strengthen our legs that we can run into your arms. We thank you that you take the despised and the hated of this world and you call them your sons and daughters and you're not ashamed of them. God, how we pray that you would remind us of our great physician, of that healing balm of Gilead that heals all the hurts of our soul, of the one who has made satisfaction on our behalf and has not just removed the burden of sin and the punishment that is ours, but has also removed the guilt of it as well. And there is now no condemnation. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless this word to our hearts. And Father, I just pray that you would remind us of what a wonderful, beautiful, loving Savior that we serve. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus, our bridegroom. Amen.